I'd like to read tonight two passages of Scripture connected with the ascension of the Lord Jesus. And the first one is the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, the last paragraph, commencing with verse 50. And he led them out as far as the Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him. And returning to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Now the other passages in the book of the Acts, chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, said he, ye have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Now, again, may God add his blessing to the public reading of his word. We mentioned this morning that in the Gospel according to Luke, there are five great statements, or five great events, in the life of the Lord Jesus. The first one is his virgin birth. He had a human mother, but not a human father. Conceived of the Holy Ghost. And by virtue of that fact, the angel said to the virgin mother, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So the first great event in the Gospel according to Luke is the virgin birth. Now the second is his virtuous life. And we get the account of that in this beautiful book, Luke's Gospel. He not only was sinless, but he was impeccable. Absolutely holy in every sense of the word. Never sinned, incapable of sinning, because he was God manifest in the flesh. So that is the second one, a virtuous life. And then a vicarious death. We were speaking about that last evening. But oh, thank God for the wonderful account that we get of that death that he died upon Calvary's cross. It was a vicarious death. He didn't need to die. As a matter of fact, as far as he and his life was concerned, he was not subject to death. But he was capable of dying. And voluntarily he took our place in death upon the cross. And there's a wonderful account of that. That vicarious death that he died for sin upon the cross. Now, the next one was his victorious resurrection. We were looking at that this morning. And that, again, is one of the fundamentals of Christianity. Oh, thank God he rose victorious over death and hell. And the final one is his visible ascension to God's right hand. Now, that is what I want to look at for a little while tonight. Because this concludes what Luke has to say in his gospel concerning the person and work of the Savior. His visible ascension to God's right hand. This beautiful little sentence, this beautiful little paragraph at the end of the Gospel by Luke is absolutely delightful. And the different things that are said in it, we want to consider for a few minutes. Now, I want to align with it what we find in the Acts of the Apostles for Dr. Luke, the same man who wrote the Gospel according to Luke. He's writing here an account of the birthday of the church, and also he gives an account of the ascension and adds some details to it at the commencement of his book. Now, he tells us that the Lord, after he rose from the dead, that he spent 40 days among the disciples, and he was teaching them the things concerning the kingdom of God. You may remember that at the commencement of our Lord's public ministry, he had 40 days in the wilderness. Now that term, 40 days, is very significant. You remember Israel had 40 years in the desert. It was a time of testing. And God put them through a series of episodes at that time to teach them that they were utterly dependent upon God. So these 40 days, and the number, again, is significant in the life of the Lord. At the commencement of his life, a public ministry, we find that there he was 40 days in the desert, tempted of Satan. And here we find at the end, just before he went back to heaven, he spent 40 days with the disciples. Now, when we look at the historical account of what happened during those 40 days, there are 10 different appearances of the Lord at that time in his resurrection glory. And they're in 5 different spheres. And I want to look at them just for a moment or two because I think it's important to get the things that he did and the public appearances of Christ at that time in 5 different spheres. First of all, it was in the garden. And then he appeared to Mary Magdalene, and he wiped away her tears. The second appearance was by a highway, and then 2 disciples, discouraged, upset, they had lost their hope. They were on their way home to Emmaus, and he appeared unto them on a highway. First of all in the garden, to a woman, and then on the highway to a couple, possibly a man and his wife, and they're returning home, their hope gone. And then the third was in an upper room. And there the Lord Jesus appeared among his disciples. He showed unto them his hands and feet and side, the evidence of his suffering upon the cross, and we read that the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. There it was an upper room. And the fourth was by a seaside. And there he appeared to a man who had denied him. He denied him with blasphemy. That was Simon Peter, and he graciously brought him back to himself. And he recovered that faith that he had denied as he sat there in Pilate's judgment hall. And then the final one is on the mountaintop, a mountaintop in Galilee. And there he gave the great commission to the disciples to take the gospel of God's grace and love and mercy to earth's remotest barn. So these are 5 different spheres. And it was the things that we find concerning them, I think that can be a little help to us. We find it mentioned here in the first chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. Preaching and teaching the things concerning the kingdom of God. So that the first 40 days in his life was a time of testing. But the last 40 days in his resurrection life, it was a time of teaching. So when we look at these things, we can derive some help and benefit from it. So the first one was in a garden. It's in John's Gospel, but you find that lovely story. The Lord, on the resurrection day, there was a woman who came and looked inside into the tomb. The tomb was empty. And she's standing in the garden, and she's weeping. And the Lord appeared to her. She didn't recognize him at first. And she said, "If you have taken away my Lord, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." And the Lord just used one word. He said, "Mary, I would have loved to have heard the way that he said it. Just Mary." And her eyes were opened. She knew who he was. Mary. And we find that her tears were wiped away. You know, I believe that the very first thing that the Lord did in his resurrection glory was to wipe away a sorrowing woman's tears. There we get another comforter. And oh, as we think of this, that the very first act of our blessed Lord in resurrection was comfort to the heart of a weeping woman. There are a lot of tears being shed today. There's a lot of sorrow in the world. But thank God there's one who has a heart full of love and compassion for the person who weeps. Sometimes it's weeping and sorrow. And there are a lot of it everywhere, and sometimes it's done in secret. The kind of people that we associate with here, we generally don't weep in public. I always feel upset when I ever see a preacher weeping. It makes me feel uncomfortable. But I tell you, I pity the man that doesn't weep behind the scenes. There are all kinds of sorrows and difficulties in life. But I thank God there's a man in the glory today, and he's able to comfort and help the people of God. Many years ago, in my native land, there was a couple that had lived for many years. They had walked the path of life together for many, many years. But it came to the point when the wife was lying on her deathbed, and her husband was sitting beside her. And just before she passed away, there was a tear came out of one of her eyes and rolled down her cheek. And the old gentleman, he pulled a handkerchief out of his pocket and he wiped it away. And he said, "Thank God, Mary, that's the last one. No tears in heaven. All tears are wiped away." And the very first thing that the Lord did in his resurrection glory was to comfort and wipe away a woman's tears. We thank God for that. Now, the second story is also given in the Gospel according to Luke, and it's only there. We read about two disciples. One of them, his name was Cleophas, and the other name is not mentioned. I venture to say it may have been his wife. But the fact is that the name is not mentioned at all, and I think that we can put our name in there. But the two of them apparently had been in Jerusalem during the period of the sufferings of Christ on the cross. And after he was dead, and after he was buried, they lost their hope. They thought, this is it. And instead of staying to see what would happen, they started for home. And as they're going along the highway, we get those beautiful words. Jesus himself drew near and went with him. And I said, "What are these things that you're speaking about, that you're talking about?" And there's a little word there that's very emphatic, and it sounds very beautiful in one of the versions. It says, "They stood still looking sad." Oh, they had lost their joy. They had lost their hope. They had lost their warmth. And they stood still looking sad. And then they explained about Jesus, how he had been crucified, and he had said he would rise the third day, but they hadn't waited to see whether it had happened or not. And they were on their way home. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And as they talked along the highway, he opened up the scriptures to them. And out of Moses and the Psalms and the prophets, he opened up to them the things concerning himself. You know, I would like to have heard that exposition. I've heard many a good exposition in my day by outstanding servants of God, but I would have loved to have heard what he had to say. And it must have warmed their hearts. It brought back their hope, and it brought back their joy. And finally, they arrived at their home, and they asked him to come in. And while he's sitting there at the table in the home, he was made known unto them in the breaking of the bread. Now, I don't think that was a communion service. I think it was an ordinary meal. But as he took the bread and broke it, I wonder if they saw the name Prince in his hands. And their eyes were open. And he vanished out of their sight. That's a wonderful, wonderful story. And they said, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us by the way and opened unto us the scriptures? Oh, there's nothing. I don't think that there's anything can bring back our hope, can bring back our joy, and can bring back our warmth into our hearts than the exposition of God's precious word, and especially by the Lord himself. Now, the word I want to put upon that is the companion on life's highway. In the garden, he was the comforter. But by the highway, he was the companion. It's a wonderful thing on life's highway, on our journey down here, to realize that Jesus himself can draw near and go with us. Many, many times, we've realized that. We used to get up in the morning on a long trip, maybe 5 o'clock in the morning before the sun was out. And after a bite of food, we would start off on a long journey on foot, going ahead of the men while they were packing up the loaves, and just maybe just a stick in your hand and walking along the path. And I think I can say honestly and sincerely, Jesus himself drew near and went with us. After reading maybe some little portion of the Word of God and walking along, he himself drew near. Beloved friends, here this evening, this is the companion on life's highway, the Lord Jesus. And then the next thing in the upper room, you know, they were there with the door barricaded. They were afraid of what might happen to them. The Master, he had been crucified. He had been slain. And they had actually barricaded the door. But then again, Jesus himself, he stood in the midst. They were terrified. They were affrighted. And he showed them his hands and feet and side. And we read that the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Now, there are some things about that gathering there in the upper room I'd like to occupy time in talking about, but I just leave it mentioning that there we get him as the center, the gathering center of his people. Again, Luke gives a lovely description of what happened, and John and some details to it. You remember, he gave them a commission in the upper room. He said, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And then he did a remarkable thing. Read that he breathed into them and said, receive ye Holy Ghost. No definite article there. When the definite article is used in connection with the Holy Spirit, it usually is the person of the Holy Spirit. But the definite article is dropped out here. Receive ye Holy Ghost. Receive you Holy Spirit. There it is the gift and power. And after he said that, breathing into them, he said, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Now that is a difficult passage for some people. But I believe that what the Lord was doing there is giving the commission to take the glad message of the gospel to earth's remotest barn. And he was giving them the authority as they were preaching the gospel to say, if you accept that message, if you take it in, if you believe it and accept it, your sins are forgiven. But if you refuse the message, your sins are retained. And the gospel preacher has the authority today and the anointing and the inbreathing of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Spirit, to say to an audience, if you believe the message, if you accept that message, your sins are taken away, the sins are forgiven, but refuse it. Turn your back upon it, and your sins are retained. What a lovely, lovely scene we get there in that upper room. And then the next one was by the seaside. And here is Simon Peter, the man in that dramatic scene in Pilate's judgment hall, while our Lord was being mocked and a crown of thorns placed upon his head in a purple robe. And when the soldiers were abusing him, humiliating him, Peter was sitting there. A little girl, slave girl, came along and said, you're one of them. He said, I am not. Again, another comes along. I can tell by your accent that you're a Galilean, the way that you're pronouncing certain words. You're certainly one of them. And again, Peter denied. And a third time, the question was thrown at him that he was a disciple, that he was a believer, that he was a follower of the Lord Jesus. And then he started to blaspheme, to try to show them that he wasn't a Christian, that he wasn't a believer. And then there's that dramatic moment where Jesus turned and looked at him. You know, I would love to have been present to see that look. It broke his heart. There is the man with the thorn-crowned head, the man dressed in the purple robe. He turned and he looked at Peter, and their eyes met. And poor Peter, his heart was broken. I think I can see him bowing his head, and they'd be pulling his cloth over the top of his head, and Berede went out and he wept bitterly. That's a very dramatic scene. Here was a man, he had the root of the matter in him, he was a true believer, but when he was up against it, and somebody asked him a few simple questions, he denied the Lord. And he wasn't present at the cross. What was he doing? I believe that dear Peter, the man that was a true believer, and yet realizing that he had denied the Lord, he was weeping bitterly. His heart was broken. I believe that first of all, I believe it started with himself, true repentance. And then the Lord had a little interview with him in resurrection. It's only 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us about that private interview. There's no details about it. But the Lord, I believe, he restored him intimately, private interview that we had with the Lord, that was done privately. But then, he had publicly denied the Lord, and the Lord had to bring him back publicly. And there's that lovely story of the fishing expedition in John chapter 21. They went out fishing, and all night long they caught nothing. There was nothing in the boat. And in the morning, there's a little fire there beside the lake, beside the Sea of Galilee. And the Lord is beside that fire. And as he sees these men coming in with the boat, he spoke to them and he said, children, sons, have you any fish? Any meat? And they said, no. Just one great syllable, no. Well, he said, put the net on the other side of the boat and you shall find. And as soon as they did, they caught a great multitude of fish, 153. And for all, there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Many, many times I've thought of that 153 fish. Do you think there's any significance in the fact that the number is recorded? 153 fish. There was a servant of God that I knew rather intimately. His name was C.F. Hogg. And we had the privilege of spending 6 months with him in Cape Town. It was the last 6 months of his life. And we had the privilege of going to his room nearly every day on the last year of the war, on the last year of his life, and sitting at that dear man's feet and asking him questions. I'll never forget those days. And one day I said to him, Mr. Hobb, what is the significance of the 153 big fish that the disciples caught that day? And this was his answer. He said, statistics are not for the end of the gospel mission, but for the end of the age. Not for the end of the gospel mission, but for the end of the age. And thank God that day when we sit in the heavenly sunshine and sit there and think of all our experiences down here, we'll be able to count the fish. And thank God then the net will not be broken. Statistics are not for the end of a series of gospel meetings. You must say, so many were saved. Well, you leave that with the Lord. But thank God, when life is past and we're in the presence of the Lord, then we can count our fish. But in any case, the Lord said to him, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And then he gave him that commission. Take care of the lamb. Three times you denied the Lord. And three times the Lord put the knife right into his heart. Lovest thou me more than these? Some would say that means, do you love me more than the fish and the boat? You know what he had said? He said, though all of these would deny thee, yet shall not I. And the Lord reminded him of that. That is very plain and very pointed. On every item in connection with that story in John chapter 21, it was showing him the way he had gone astray. But he was given the commission, that commission, to feed sheep and to take care of the lambs. And Peter was restored as he sat there beside the sea. You know, it occurs to my mind the last time I heard A.P. Gibbs preaching. That dear servant of God that many a time opened the word right here at Greenwood Hills. It was in Belmar, New Jersey. And he always had 7 points to his sermon. And after he'd had his 7 points and went over them, he told a story. And this is the story that he told. He said, one time God saved a man. And he said, after a little while, that man, and reading the Bible, he came to that passage, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And he said, he gave me a hook to catch fish. And then he went on catching fish and trying to win people for Christ. And then the Lord spoke to him a second time. And what the Lord said to Simon Peter, take care of the lambs, feed the sheep, take care of the sheep. And he says, he gave me a crook, and he made me a shepherd. First of all, a fisherman, and then a shepherd. And he says, now, by the grace of God, and by hook and by crook, I'm going to serve the Lord. And A.P. Gibbs, he said to him. Now, that was what the Lord did with his dear servant, Simon Peter. There he is the one that's able to restore those that have drifted away from the Lord. And then the final one. Every missionary loves to quote it. On the mountaintop in Galilee, the Lord said, all authority hath been given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That is the commission of the servant. So first of all, the comforter. Secondly, the companion on life's highway. And then the center of his gathered people in the upper room. And then the one that corrects and restores those that have drifted away. And finally, the commissioner to send his disciples out to preach the gospel. This is the 40-day ministry of the Lord Jesus. But then, the 40 days are up. And the Lord Jesus, he takes them, as we described here in the Gospel according to Luke, he takes them to Bethany. And when at Bethany, there, he was about to leave them. Many, many times in looking at the Gospel according to Luke, I wonder why he took them to Bethany. Some time ago, I was over in Israel. On the top of the Mount of Olives is a church, a very ornate church there, and it's called the Church of the Ascension. And it's right there on the top of the Mount of Olives. and to take you in there and to show you a stone on the floor, and there's the mark of a foot, or what looks like it, and to say, this is the place where the Lord ascended and went up to heaven. And you know, I saw some people standing around, and when they heard that lecture, I could see them smile. And I knew what was passing through their mind. It wasn't there. Not on that spot. He took them out as far as to Bethany. Now, Bethany is near at the Mount of Olives. And sometimes I say to myself, why did the Lord take them to Bethany when he was about to leave them? Oh, his work in proclaiming the things concerning the kingdom of God, that work is over, and he took them to Bethany. You know, it appeals to me that there are four places in the life of our Lord, four outstanding places, and in each one of them he was rejected. If you think of Bethany and compare them with these four places, I think it gives you the answer to the question. First of all, in Bethlehem, born in a stable, cradled in a manger, no room in the inn. And while he was there, Herod the king, he tried to kill him. Certainly, as far as Bethlehem was concerned, he was a rejected man, right there at his incarnation. And then secondly, at Nazareth. You remember, after he started on his public ministry, he went into the synagogue at Nazareth where everybody knew him. And they handed him the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened it, he deliberately chose a passage there in Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to give deliverance to the captives, and so on. And he said, today, that passage is fulfilled in your ears. He claimed to be the Messiah. And the elders of the synagogue, when they heard that, they rushed him out of the place, and they took him to a brow of a hill where there was a precipice, and they wanted to kill him. They wanted to push him over and kill him. Oh, in Nazareth he was rejected. And then the third place was the center of his Galilean ministry in Capernaum. And some of the most wonderful works and miracles were performed in that place. And yet what is it to say? Oh, Capernaum, Capernaum. Capernaum, Capernaum. And he said, you're exalted unto heaven, but you'll be brought down to hell. If the mighty works that have been done in thee have been done in Tyre and Sidon, that have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. And he had to say that about the place that was the center of his Galilean ministry, where many of his mighty works were done. And then the fourth place was at Jerusalem, the city of the great king. Oh, the temple was there, and it was there that he ministered in the last week of his life down here before he went to the cross. And we know what happened. Rejected, taken outside the walls, and hung upon a tree, and crucified. And there he shed his precious blood. The four places of his life down here, all of them, outstanding places, but he was a rejected man. But there was a little place where he was not rejected. We've been hearing about it several times during this week. In Bethany, a very humble little place, on the side of the Mount of Olives, on every day, on the last 6 days of his public ministry, after he had ministered in the temple, he crossed the Kidron and he went over to Bethany. Why do you think he went there? It was a humble little place where he was always welcome. And the three times we were finding there, you find somebody at his feet. We were hearing about that this morning. The first time, and we find it in the Gospel by Luke chapter 10, we find a woman sitting at his feet, listening to his word. Oh, he was welcome there, welcome at that home. First of all, it was the word, and listening to the word, and Mary had chosen that better part. The second time it was weeping. John chapter 11, there had been a funeral. Lazarus was dead, buried, 4 days in the grave. And when Jesus came there, we read that Jesus wept. And then we find that both Martha and Mary, they come out to meet him. And we read that the dead fell at his feet. And they said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. And we read that Jesus wept. That was the second time. But the third time it was worship. In John chapter 12. And we find that delightful saying. Again, the last week of his public life down here. We read there they made him supper. Martha served characteristically. Lazarus was sitting at the table. But we read that Mary, with her alabaster box of precious ointment of spikenard, she took it and she poured it upon his head and poured it upon his feet. His head is in Matthew, the Gospel of the King, but his feet is in John, the Gospel of his deity. Both his head and his feet were anointed with a spikenard, and the whole house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Now these are the three occasions where we find the Lord in Bethany. And there's something characteristic about each one. And on each occasion, you find somebody at his feet. To me, this is absolutely delightful. Are you surprised? When he was leaving here, oh, he didn't go back to Bethlehem. He didn't go back to Nazareth. He didn't go back to Capernaum. And he was outside the walls of Jerusalem. But he went to Bethany. Oh, thank God for loving, gracious hospitality that welcomed the Lord. And I think that that is the reason he led them out as far as to Bethany. It was there that he wanted to lead them. And the next thing he did as they went there, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now, he led them out like a shepherd, but he lifted up his hands as a priest. And I personally believe that the blessing that he gave, I may be wrong, but I wonder if it was the blessing that we find in the Old Testament scriptures in Numbers, where we get the priestly blessing, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord lift up his face upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. The priestly blessing. And then, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and taken up into heaven. And there, as they watched him, a cloud received them out of their sight as he went up. And the next thing would be, and they worshipped him. You know that word worship? Beautiful word. They worshipped him. And then we read that they were full of joy, and they went back to the city, and they were full of joy as what they had seen and what they had heard. Now that is the lovely picture that we get in the Gospel according to Luke. But just a word or two of some of the details we find in Acts chapter 1. We get there that after he was taken up into heaven, the two men appeared. Now, the term is men, two men appeared. It doesn't say there were angels. There were two men appeared. Now, again, it may be speculation who the two men were. But I wonder if it was Elijah, Moses and Elijah. Possibly it was. They were the two men that appeared on the mountain of transfiguration. And they were speaking with the Lord about his decease that he would accomplish at Jerusalem. And it is possible. And it may be just a suggestion, but there were two men anyway appeared to the disciples that they were gazing up into heaven as he was taken from them up there. And they said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Now there they give that indication that this same Jesus, he was coming back again. This same Jesus which is taken from you shall come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. And I believe that that is a picture of a coming day when dear, dear Israel, the people of Israel today, many, many not understanding the interpretation of their own book, the interpretation of the prophets in a bygone day. And we believe that a blind is on their mind and heart concerning the person of Christ. But one day that blind will be taken away. And there's a lovely, lovely passage in the prophet Zechariah right at the end of the Old Testament scriptures that when he comes back again for Israel, it just seems as if they're going to be annihilated, going to be wiped out, going to be pushed into the Mediterranean. But God has his eye upon his people. He has his eye upon them today. And we're living, I believe, in one of the most important epochs in human history of what is happening under our very eyes at the present time. Back in the land, in unbelief, a sovereign state, David Ben-Gurion stood up in the Knesset on the 18th of May, 1948, and proclaimed the independence of the Jewish state. And from that moment, things have been developing very, very rapidly. I believe that the next item on the program is, when the church's testimony is finished, they will be taken up into heaven at the rapture. But after that, Israel is going to go through a period of very great trial. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble, described in Revelation 6 through chapter 19. That terrible time of Israel's trouble, the great tribulation. And when it looks as if surrounded completely by their enemies on every hand, it looks as if they're going to be annihilated, wiped out, the heavens will open. And he'll come, and his feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives. I wonder if he'd come to Bethany on the Mount of Olives. And the mountain will part in two. We find that in Zechariah. And Israel, that it looks as if they're going to be completely wiped out, the Lord appears to them. And when they look at him, they'll say, what are these wounds on our hands? And the answer will be, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. And Israel will get down at his feet. They will acknowledge the sin, the enormous sin that they committed in the crucifixion of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll separate into tribes. They'll separate into families. And as individuals, he'll get down at his feet and they'll weep for him as a mother mourns for her only son. And in true repentance, they will accept him as their Messiah and as their Lord. And the nation will be born in the day. I believe that that is what this particular passage, what it refers to. It doesn't refer to the church. I think it refers to Israel being brought back into covenant relationship with Jehovah when they see him and acknowledge, in the words of Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And in true repentance, their eyes will be opened, and they will accept him. And thank God a nation will be born in a day at that time. So here we get that promise. One would like to go on and speak a little bit about the different results mentioned right here in Acts chapter 1 as a result of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, the baptism and the filling. And the two things compared in the Acts of the Apostles. The baptism, that is the birthday of the church. The Holy Spirit coming down, and the church is born. And then, not only that, but we also get the fact that the church of God that is being made, being called out today, a people for his name, in the Acts of the Apostles, we get the whole story, how to earth's remotest barn, the gospel is being preached. As Christ there upon the throne, he is the head of the church,
and the church is his body. The great truths connected with that in the New Testament scripture, he too is the one that confers gifts on the church. The fact that he is there at God's right hand. We get all of these outlined for us in the Acts of the Apostle and later in the epistle. And then finally, Lord willing, tomorrow morning, I want to speak of his high priestly work. Oh, thank God he's gone up and he has sat down at the right hand of God. And that lovely, lovely priestly work that he's carrying on for you and for me at the present time has opened up for us, especially in the Epistle of the Hebrews. As we look at these things, you know, it does rejoice our hearts. I noticed just recently that there are 16 different passages in the New Testament connected with the Ascension. Now that would take a long time to go into in detail. 16 passages connected with the Ascension. Sometimes we don't think about it, or maybe don't understand it, but thank God it is the consummation of his work down here. And tonight, seated upon the throne, our great high priest and also the Savior. I do hope that each one of us here tonight may realize the tremendous truths that we have been trying to bring before you during this past week. First of all, his virgin birth. Secondly, his virtuous life. And then his vicarious death upon the cross. His victorious resurrection. And finally, his visible ascension to God's right hand.